It is so good to hear the children's voice in this conversation that we have with God. It is tremendous. Thank you so much for the Joyful Noise Choir, and I'm sure we'll be hearing more from them later on. But today's message is about a miracle, the miracle of transformation. And we find our impetus for this focus in Acts 2. Acts 2 is the story of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And subsequently, it is also the story of the birth of the new humanity that we call church. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, spell out how that very first church behaved and lived out their faith. So I invite you to turn to Acts 2, and we're going to be reading verses 41 to 47 as the verses we look at today to see what their transformed lives looked like. And then we'll delve a little more into that. With the Word of God open before us, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, here we are, deep into the conversation with you this morning. Lord, we pray that we take this conversation with us home, that we take it into the places that we live, work, and play. But here, right now, Lord, as we pause just to simply once again acknowledge your presence, Lord, you know how each and every one of us needs to receive words from you. So some people are going to lay back and recline. Some speak. Some are going to sit on the edge of their seats, and some are just going to sit upright. So Lord, however you wish to speak into the lives of the people here, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do just that. Lord, you are God. As we heard from the children today, you are God, a God of miracles. And we seek to look at that just a little bit more here today. So be with us in our deliberations and guide us, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, so Acts 2, verses 41 to 47. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. Let me just pause there. I imagine it's up on the screen, but let me just pause there to give you a little more context. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been dispensed upon all these people, and all the disciples and the 500, 100 people that were with them are all speaking in different languages, and there's confusion. What's going on? And so they said, "What's happening?" And Peter gives them a message. And those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all God's people said. To recap this Pentecost story, this story of transformation, we can say that the Holy Spirit ignited their faith, caused them to be inclusive in their togetherness of loving all peoples, and inspired them to become generous with all the resources that God had given to them. Transformed lives. It's a miracle. And the church was born. So these verses describe the outcome of their transformed lives. But to be honest, I want to know, how do lives become transformed? What does it mean to have a transformed life? Merriam-Webster says that the definition of transform, it's a transitive verb, is one, to change in composition or structure, two, to change the outward form or appearance of, or three, to change in character or condition. Which of these definitions resonates with you? Are you living a transformed life? If you say yes, then it begs the question, what were you before? Has your composition or structure changed? Has your outward appearance changed? Has your character or condition changed? What is it about you that has transformed? Okay, let's say that your life has not yet been transformed. That begs the question of how. How does any life transform? I searched the internet, I typed in transformed life, and I got 1,460,000,000 results in 0.63 seconds. Whoa, this sounds like a needle in a haystack. But the one that caught my attention was Jordan Peterson's discussion on the meaning of life. Now, Jordan Peterson is kind of outside of our circles. He's a modern-day pundit on the subject of living, if you will, to give him a simple depiction. Elsewhere, Jordan Peterson claims that Viktor Frankl's book, The Meaning of Life, is a most excellent read. And I would agree with that. I've read Viktor Frankl's book. It's a great read. How many of you have read Viktor Frankl's book? One more? Oh, you should pick it up. Really. But here for today, I'd like to share with you what I believe to be a good starting place for the answer to how can a life transform? Peterson starts with the premise that life is suffering and malevolence. It is ineradicable at its core. Ineradicable. That is to say, we cannot do away with suffering and malevolence. It is here to stay. Having established that, Peterson then purports a means of getting past, of facing, and of rising above all that suffering and malevolence. First, Peterson quotes Nietzsche by saying that those who have a why can bear any how. What is that why that helps us get past the suffering and malevolence? He says that we need nobility of purpose. That's it, he said. With this, we have something to set against suffering and malevolence. Okay. Nobility of purpose is the why that will enable us to bear suffering and malevolence. Nobility of purpose begins to give us the how to transform. Now, if you're following what I'm saying thus far, I'd like to take you back to the origin of suffering and malevolence. I want to do that because I want to discover there, maybe, what our nobility of purpose is. And I can just sense you're all itching to hear what that is, because you've been wondering, where is this guy going? So, take this apple, this piece of fruit. It is a symbol of the origins of our downfall. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw all that he had made, and he called it? It was very good. And then he asked Adam. I say Adam because Adam is the Hebrew pronunciation for the word humanity. So then he asked Adam to follow one simple rule. In its very essence, what God asked Adam was to trust him. Trust God for life and live in his good company. But Adam and his wife were tempted to look at the apple as being more than just food. Genesis 3 verse 6 tells us that they saw that it was pleasing to the eye, that it was nutritious for the body, and it was desirable for gaining wisdom. Wisdom of knowing good and evil and becoming like God himself. So they ate the apple. It's pleasing. It's nutritious. But in so doing, they chose to be like God themselves. I have an extra apple. Anybody want a bite? Here it is. Thank you, good sir. It's yours. You can see how easy it was. Everything fell apart from that time forward. It is in that single act that suffering and malevolence began. And it is in this turn of events that humanity began to search for meaning in life. Life. God set Adam and Eve outside of the garden so that they could not obtain the fruit of the tree of life. And we have been trying to get back into that garden ever since. And that, my friends, is the reason for our suffering and malevolence. Ever since then, our lives have had a propensity to dwindle and diminish. We lead lives of drudgery, lives of boredom, lives as a dead end that our pride and our selfishness created. And yet, within that story is the root of our nobility of purpose. I trust you heard it. Trust God for life and live in His good company. Life can find its meaning in a restored relationship with God, our original love and creator. That's our noble purpose. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Lives lived apart from the Father are selfish, they're cyclical, and a dead end, literally and figuratively. So how do we do it? How do we get back to a restored relationship with God the Father? If our lives are in such shambles now, how can they be transformed back to their original glory and purpose? Thank you for asking. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29 has Jesus extending an invitation to us, an invitation to rise above the suffering, to rise above the malevolence. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Weary, burdened, is that you? Jesus is saying that He offers the answer to our longings, to our yearnings. But is that restoration back into relationship with the Father? Another excellent question. Jesus Himself says this in John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, so no one is restored back to the Father except through Jesus. And to highlight this point, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, let me show you a touching story of a boy caught in the trauma of suffering and malevolence. Here is a picture of a life transformed.
Very next week. I knew she was talking to someone, so I went and I said, sorry to interrupt you, I just want to show you this boy's work. It's so amazing. She said, wow. And then she said, this is his mother. The sovereignty of God. He knows how to position his chess pieces. The mother then said to me with her own lips, very alcoholic, you know, teeth missing, yellow, and she goes, I don't know what's gotten into him. He's gotten all religious all of a sudden. And from his own mother's lips, I found out that the Lord had changed his life.
Story of redemption and restoration. The Lord has changed his life. So how do we do it? How do we get there? If you are sitting here today or you are watching online, I want to share with you three simple words that can change your life. No, not just change your life, transform it. I spoke them earlier. Three words. I use those same words in our greeting this morning. They come to us from Jesus' own lips. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Three simple words, but if we lean into them, Jesus will transform your life. Amen. Jesus is the way. He's our way to everything. Jesus is the way to the Father, salvation, and everlasting life. Jesus came down here on earth to become human, to show us the way himself. To acknowledge and to follow Jesus means to follow in his path. Now, the Greek word for way, as in John 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the way, is hodos, the Greek word hodos, which means road or path. We are to walk in his path in life. As he is the way, we follow his footsteps and we live the way that he lived. What's the result of choosing to walk this way? We get to know Jesus as our personal friend and brother. The same way that his first disciples became his friends. To choose Jesus is to choose the path of peace and renewed life. It is choosing to be restored back into relationship with the Father. Now, one piece of trivia that has always made me sit up is that in the very first century, the early church was called the Way. Four times in the book of Acts, the followers of Jesus are referred to as people of the way. Now, I believe this to be indicative and imperative to how we are to live our lives, following the way. Jesus is the truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. That is a bold statement to make, especially in these times of subjective truth. Yet I propose to you that the truth lies in God's Word. The Word became flesh and walked this life like us. So Jesus is the Word, and the life of Jesus reveals the truth. What truth, you ask? That's a good question. And you know, it's okay to poke the bear. It's okay to, you know, ask deeper and harder and more probing questions. It's okay to do that. So what truth, you ask? The truth about God, our Creator, and His original intentions. Taking you back to Genesis. The truth about a life lived well with the Father. And so we can reflect on Jesus and see how he sheds light on our own relationship with the Father. The light in our lives will reveal our true nature and our own truth to us. This light is our path and guide to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Everyone can walk in this truth. And this truth will set you free. Free from suffering and malevolence. Now, I am not preaching prosperity gospel here in case you thought that's where I was going. I'm not. I am preaching that once you come to God in a personal way, it is then that you can withstand the oppression of suffering and malevolence. God is with us. Whether you call God the Father or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, God is with us in the midst of our darkness, and it is He who sheds light on our realities. And in this way of truth, we are guided in the process of being transformed by Jesus. When we know and live into this truth, our transformation will be quicker. Jesus is the life. We as humans and other beings have a limited life. Only God is eternal. However, because of God's love, we can be in relationship with God in an eternal measure of life. Now, back in the Greek understanding of that word eternal, as in eternal life, it has more of a connotation of quality than it does of quantity. In other words, eternal life is not about the endless days. It's not about the quantity of days. It's about the quality, the boundless quality of days that we can spend with God. Be that before or after we die, we are to be living quality lives with God the Father. Acknowledging and receiving Jesus as our personal Savior brings God's gift to us. This means that through receiving Jesus, we receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit, and a restored life back with the Father. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the very source of our life, our eternal and everlasting life. Genesis 2 verse 7 tells us that God breathed life into humanity. In Hebrew, you might say, the Lord ruached His ruach into Adam. Ruach, a Hebrew word which means breath and spirit. It also means wind, breath, and spirit. The Lord breathed His spirit into Adam. And Pentecost shows us God breathing new life into us once again. You know, there's some people whose biggest fear is death. But if you're a believer in Christ and you accept Him to save you, death will no longer scare you. Because you know two things. One, that life here on earth just got a whole lot better. And two, that life after this earth, a greater life in heaven awaits us. Amen. Praise Him from whom all blessings flow. Amen. So let me recap with these three simple words. Jesus is the way. God's purpose for us in this life is that we will be transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus. If we follow Jesus and live as He wants us to live, we will become like Him and fully see God as He truly is. Jesus is the truth. When you embrace the truth, your life will be transformed. From a life of human suffering and malevolence, our lives will turn into a life that manifests the love of God in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus is the life. Jesus warns us, but encourages us when He says, enter by the narrow gate, albeit that the gate is narrow and difficult is the way, but it leads to life. And so it is with the help of the Holy Spirit that we get to life in God's good company. Allow me to close. Personal transformation requires change. It has been said that the only thing that you can count on in this world is that nothing stays the same. You can change your address. You can change your job. You can change your wardrobe. You can change your friends. You can even change your name. But your life will not transform until you change what you believe. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 come to mind. I invite you to look at that a little later. Becoming a Christ follower ignites the process of transformation in your relationship with God. In your eternal destination, and your true self becomes new. Yet even with all these wonderful transformations, we may find that we are still here in this world. That we are remaining in this body. That we are stuck with a mind that is pretty much the same. How does that work? God has designed a plan of genuine transformation for every person, one that goes far beyond the initial moment of salvation. Sanctification is the theological word. Transformation is the contemporary word. And when your life is transformed, you too will discover the truth about the Acts 2 miracle. And you will begin to live out the way. Please, won't you come to the Father through Jesus Christ? Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, we have discerned that you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life, and that through you, transformation occurs within us. That we are taken away from all that temptation and distraction, and we are called to following you and to live a life in the way that you have purposed us to live, a life to live well with God the Father. Lord, you wanted that so much for us that you sent your Holy Spirit to be in our lives to help us to live out that truth. So, Lord, we desire that life. We desire this meaning of life. It has been imprinted on our hearts and on our minds and on our souls. So, Lord, as we continue to converse with you, not just here, but as we go about our daily lives, as we continue our conversations with you day in and day out, would we hear your voice speaking to us, your spirit to our spirit, causing us to be just that much closer to you, walking in step with you, living the lives you've called us to live. This is our prayer as we pray in earnest. Amen.